Dr. Leitner, if you'll come. Dr. Leitner, for those of you that have come the second hour, he's our speaker today, and we're always honored and blessed when he's here, so we're just thankful. Dr. Leitner, if you'll come.
Seems like I was just up here, wasn't I?
Is that all, Dr. Leitner?
I just turned it on. Thank you. Turn, if you will, with me to Romans chapter 13. Beginning on verse 10. 13 of Romans, verses 10 through 14. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And this do, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But there's our little particle again, but by contrast, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. I have two titles, not sure which one I want to use this morning, but I have two titles for this passage. One is, it's later than you think, because where it says there in verse 11, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to get awake. Or the other title for the message would be, we're running out of time. We are running out of time. Not only, of course, are we getting older, and we all know we are, whether we like it or not, but time is running out for us too. Not just life in general, but in particular, time. So it's my goal, my purpose this morning from this text to alert us to the need for spiritual alertness, for us to get awake from being lulled to sleep, as it were, about the inroads of attacks against Scripture, and not just overt attacks, but somehow with time it seems to lose its luster. We still love it and believe it, but we're not as hungry maybe for it as we once were, or as we sometimes are. So this is true of all of us, and as you may be thinking, while we sometimes make great resolutions at New Year's time, and there's nothing wrong with that, but so often we make them then break them. I think this is a very apt text that Paul was used of the Spirit of God to give us concerning those kinds of decisions. We need a revival. Not to get saved. We are, if we've trusted Christ. But as Christians, we need to be revived. Isn't there a song, Revive Us Again? That's an oldie. But that's talking about believers being revived. We use the term revival, I think, in Southern Baptists, maybe Baptists in general, use that title quite a lot. We're having a revival week, and I'm not criticizing that. I'm only saying that that sometimes is not very meaningful. They mean by it, try to emphasize especially soul winning, and that's fine. Let me introduce this the text to you by asking what you're running out of. We use that phrase a lot. Boy, I'm running out of that. I think it's usually money that most people say, well, I don't have enough, and what I do have, I'm using up. I don't have much left. So we fear that we won't have enough, no matter how much insurance we have, no matter what kind of promises or investments we have made, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I believe we ought to be good stewards of what God has given us. No problem with that. But we still we need more things, we think. Want to get this, get that, and often we do need those things, but sometimes wants go ahead of needs. So there's one thing in life that truly everybody has to face, and that is that we have less time to live on earth and do what God has called us to do than we have ever had before, than we had when we trusted Christ in the first place. Can't get any more time than God has allotted for us. And none of us know how much time that is. Some of us may be with the Lord before Dr. Couch gets there. We don't know. So that behooves us, I think, to use the time wisely. The government can't give us more time. We're all, not just some. Some complain more than others, but we're all running out of time. Someone has said, and I think it's a good saying, that time is the exclusive route to experience. Time is the exclusive route to experience. It's the main thoroughfare to maturity. It's one of the best medicines. Now, I'm not just saying this flippantly, but while we are rather satisfied with things right now, tragedies in our home, someone fearing death, it's true that time is one of the best medicines for a broken heart. So whatever has broken your heart, remember, God uses time He encourages us to use time that he gives us, to use it wisely. And it's a priceless, just a priceless commodity, time. So let's not waste it. None of us know what the new year holds, and that can be very scary, can't it? Very frightening. But when we know who holds the future, and we know who's in charge, we can trust him for it. We are creatures of time, and sometimes prisoners of time. The eternal God brought time into existence. Have you ever thought about that? In the beginning. Aren't those the three first words of Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created, so on. God introduced time. How about Galatians 4:4? Concerning Christ's birth. In the fullness of time, God brought his son into the world. Right on schedule. Not too early, not too late. Of course, time means different things for different people. To an idle man, time is a burden. To a busy man, not enough hours in the day, we say. To the schoolboy, it's the time from the present to the ringing of the first bell for recess. That's how a youngster would think of time. As a teacher, it's measured by things to be taught. You knew I was going to get to the preacher, didn't you? Well, for him, the sermon time is the shortest hour in the week, half hour. And you knew I was going to also say, for some worshipers and some speakers, it's the longest hour in the week. Don't look so pious and convicted. I'm not trying to convict anybody. So, all of that relates to my text. And before I get into the verses I read, I want to just give a little quick review of where it is here in chapter 13 in the book of Romans. It goes like this. In the first 11 chapters, it'd be good to note this so that when you read the book of Romans next time or study it, the first 11 chapters are heavy in doctrine. 11 chapters. In 1 to 3, what doctrine is there? The exceeding sinfulness of sin. 4 and 5, the abundant grace of God in salvation, stressed. In other words, in the first 3 chapters, man's condemnation before God, and in 4 and 5, God's justification, declaring righteous the condemned sinner who does nothing but receive the gift of salvation by grace through faith. Chapters 6, 7, and 8, the big idea there, the big emphasis is on sanctification. First it's justification, condemnation, justification, then sanctification in 6, 7, and 8. And I think in those chapters, Paul talks about positional
sanctification, progressive sanctification, and perfect sanctification. So we better understand what sanctification means in the Bible. The word translated sanctify or sanctification means to be set apart. We have been set apart at the time of salvation as God's peculiar possession, his peculiar people. We became redeemed. Isn't that wonderful news? We're sanctified, set apart in our position before God. And as far as Scripture is concerned, we're already glorified. Not on earth. I'm not, and you're not. But it is assured to us because we've been set apart by God. And then there is the progressive sanctification, and that has to do with the daily Christian life, living out the Christian life, staying in the Word of God, fellowshipping with other believers, and those things. So that's sanctification too. Positionally, all of God. Progressively, God and the individual believer. Because he convicts, he guides, he tells us in his word how to be progressively growing in grace. But it doesn't happen unless I do it. So there is divine involvement here, to be sure, and also human responsibility. And thank the Lord, there will be a day when we will experience perfect sanctification. Now, I kind of like those P's. Positional, progressive, perfect. Helps me remember it better. What does that involve? It means when we see the Lord, we will then enter in fully into the position that we have. It's certain that we will spend eternity with him, but it's completed then when we see the Lord. If we die and go to heaven before the Lord comes, it's going to be true then. If we all go to meet the Lord in the air, perfect sanctification. There are no perfectly sanctified people on planet Earth now, not at least as I have just explained it. Well, all of that to say that the first thing I want to stress from verse 11 is Paul's statement there that it is time to awaken from sleep. You see that? It's time to awaken. The hour for you to awaken from sleep. What does that mean? The hour of sleep. What does it mean to be sleeping? Not physical sleep here, of course, but I understand it to be spiritual sleep, spiritually sleeping. We've don't have God central in our lives anymore. We've gotten too wrapped up in things of the world. We haven't followed the injunctions of Scripture as we should. It means lethargy, spiritual lethargy, laziness. How about slothfulness? Do you know what I mean? I think that's all involved here. And that slothfulness, that sleep, that Paul was led to talk about here in verse 11 was already true of the Romans, the Roman Christians. He's writing it to them. It applies to us by way of application. We too need to be careful not to go to sleep spiritually, not to become slothful, lazy, lethargic. It's true of us, in other words, as well. I think it's spiritual laziness. That's how I understand that word sleep there in verse 11. Why are we to awaken? Why was Paul led by the Spirit to be so excited? I mean, it sounds like this is urgent. I can almost see the urgency in the words that are here in verse 11. It's because our salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. Now, wait a minute. You mean I didn't have full salvation when I believed? Oh, yes, you do. You did and you do. The word salvation here is not talking about when you were born again. The Roman Christians were already born again. What he's talking about here is the deliverance that we will experience from the fetters of sin and the presence of sin when we see the Lord. So there's a tad of eschatology, end time events implied here, I think. Our deliverance time, our time when we will see the Lord, is nearer to us now than when we believed. Whenever we believed, we're closer to the time. And it's time to awaken, therefore, because of our salvation is near. Not salvation in the sense of getting right with God so you can be sure of heaven. It's talking about deliverance. That's what the word salvation means. We'll be delivered from these mortal bodies, and we'll no longer have an old nature, call it what you want, an old disposition to sin, that which we got from our parents, and they got from their parents, and my grandparents got it from their parents, and theirs, and theirs, and theirs, all the way back to Adam. Adam and Eve didn't have this sin nature when they fell, but they got it when they disobeyed God in that first disobedience, enormous disobedience, just eating forbidden fruit. Never mind what kind it was. I don't know either. Doesn't matter. They knew. That tree right over there. I'm sorry, not pointing at you, brother. I'll point at the door. Right there. Don't eat of that fruit. I don't gather that they said, well, what's wrong with that? God said it, that settled it. They knew it full well, and so did Satan. That's why and how he tempted them. So I think this little phrase, this whole verse, but especially the phrase, our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed, is an argument for what we in theology talk call the imminent hope. The imminency, not eminency, imminency, starts with an I. That imminent hope that he could come at any moment. Boy, it can be scary as all get out. But it ought to remind us daily. I've failed many times, but I have thought about it and tried the habit of every time I get out of bed in the morning, get ready to go to work, up to the school, whatever, I need to review in my mind, it could be today. Do I have everything in order in my life for the Lord? Or are there some things I'd like to straighten out before he comes? But he will come, and the coming is at any moment. It doesn't mean he's coming soon. I think that little blurb in the bulletin says, quoting from one of my books, I think that I refer to it there. It doesn't mean that he must come within our lifetime or this year. That's dangerous. That's getting perilously close to date setting. But he could come at any time. I really believe he could come before we end this service. I'm not saying he will, but I believe he could. That's what we mean by imminency. Could come at any moment. And we're exhorted, not just in this passage, but we're exhorted, for example, in 1 Corinthians, we're exhorted to wait for God's Son from heaven. 1 Corinthians 1:7, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Wait. We told our kids that when they were little. Wait here till I come back for you. Or wait till your daddy gets home. Something like that. Philippians 3:20. Looking for that. Looking. That's the idea of anticipating, isn't it? Looking for that blessed hope. Have you been thinking about the return of the Lord recently? Or are you so, and I'm talking to myself too, are we so worried about what's going to happen next week? How we're going to meet this bill or that one? Will I be taken to the hospital or not? Whatever. Well, that's natural. But let's not forget to look, expect, have an expectancy for the Lord's return. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 5, that his coming is at hand, could come at any moment. James, I think the inside the bulletin, I'm not sure if this is referred to there, but his coming draws near. James wrote to his audience, James 5, verses 7 to 9. Well, I'm concerned, and I hope you are, with what verse 12 says in my text. I think it says it's time to lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on an armor. Take something off of your life, remove it from your life, or bring it into your life, to use another analogy. So, or like a coat or piece of clothing. Put it on, take it off. Look at 12. The night is almost gone. And the day, is at hand. Let us therefore, I don't mean this in any trite way, but every time you see that word therefore in the text, ask what it's there for. And here the reason it's here is because we need to awaken from our sleep. It's there because our salvation is nearer. We may stand before the Lord shortly. Lay aside the deeds of darkness Do Christians sometimes dabble in darkness? Yes. Will they ever lose their salvation? No. But God is very displeased when we dabble in darkness. And I think you know what I mean by that. Instead of doing that, the end of verse 12, we are to put on the armor of light. Now, I wonder what, I know the Spirit of God led Paul to use the word armor. I don't believe that Scripture was dictated to the human authors, but what they did write was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And just maybe the armor referred to is the same as you have in another book in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, where the Ephesian Christians are told to put on the whole armor of God. And it describes, what is it, five or six pieces, from the helmet all the way down to the shoes, shod with the gospel of God's grace. Need to wear the armor. Why do I need an armor? Because the devil shoots darts. And they're seductive darts. They're not the expected kind. He knows you're not going to rob a bank. You're not going to steal money from the church treasury. He knows that. So why would he bother you to tempt you to do that? It's the areas where you feel so certain about many times. But we need the armor for many reasons, from head to toe, to use the analogy of the human body there. Acknowledge the victory in Christ. This is what it means that it's time to lay aside. Acknowledge victory in Christ, Romans 6:11. Acknowledge provisions of Christ, and I just referred to Ephesians 6. That's the armor. And third, the reality stated in verse 11, the day. I'm not bringing that to the text. That's what the text says. The day is at hand. It was at hand when it was written, hundreds of years ago. And it's still at hand. That's how we are to view it. It could come. He could come at any moment. Then verse 13 deals with another exhortation in view of this armor that we need and the sleep that we often doze into, and that is, it's time to behave properly. Verse 13. Because our salvation is nearer than when we believed, because the night is almost gone, the day is at hand, let us I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, the human penman. I believe it was Paul, but I'm not going to lose friends over that. We don't know. We're not told. But I like to call that book the vegetable book, lettuce. All the way through, lettuce, lettuce, lettuce. Well, let us, but and here it is again. Let us behave properly as though he would come today. Whew. Oh man, what an assignment. If we really knew, we don't, and we need not, but we must imagine he could come today. That's a reality. And therefore, that should remind us to behave accordingly, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, not in sensuality, not in strife, And this is what hits a lot of church folks, the last two here, not in strife or jealousy. That is often true of Christians, striving, fighting. Striving seems a little less sensitive, but that's what it amounts to, jealousy. We all have to watch that. But there we are. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I put him on? I did that at salvation, didn't I? And so did you, even though you may not have heard that phrase told to you when you trusted Christ. But we are certainly intimately related to him as our Savior. But here I think he's telling these people to put him on, to live in light of the fact that we have a position in Christ. That is putting him on. It's coming back to our position and live in harmony. Our practice, can I put it this way? Our practice ought to be in harmony with our position. That's easier said than done. But it certainly is a reality. Put on the whole armor of God. That's what is referenced in Ephesians chapter 6. So, in closing, let me remind you, as I remind myself, that time is of the essence. The day is at hand. It's time to awaken from sleep. Time to lay aside the sins of the flesh. Time to put on the armor of God. Time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a call. Paul here was led of the Spirit of God to issue a call to the Roman Christians to get back in fellowship with God, to walk, to live in harmony with God and with the Word of God. It should to remind us that maybe we have been a little lax in our Bible reading. Not if I am accustomed to reading 10 verses, I only read 8 now. But I'm talking about meaningful, open-minded reading of the Scriptures, asking God to use His Word to produce growth in our walk with Him. We need that. We need to be brought back to that. And that's all involved in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you are so precious to us. You have made so many provisions for us. We've been promised in your word, your help, your desire to help us to walk in the light as you are in the light, to not go to sleep at night with unconfessed sin in our lives. We pray that you would help us to keep on the armor that you've provided for us freely by your grace, so that we may live a life that is pleasing, that brings honor and glory to you. We ask for that throughout this week. Give us fruit for our labors. May we sense the desire and pleasure of God as we seek to be a light in this dark world in which we live. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Lightner.